Today on Real Radio.
Now Paul gets knocked off his pony. He's groping around. And I'm wondering, listen to this scripture in Deuteronomy. I'm wondering, because Paul knew this scripture, what he was thinking. He opens his eyes and he can't see a thing. He's confused. The word was said, get up and get into Damascus. That's it. Listen to Deuteronomy. It says here, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not escape me. You think Paul knew that scripture? Paul knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We're looking at what is quite arguably the most miraculous of conversions recorded in this New Testament narrative. A man who, by worldly standards, was seemingly superhuman. Saul of Tarsus was possibly among the most intelligent individuals in history. As well, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and was known for supervising sanctioned executions of Christians. Until he became one himself, that is. Let's continue with A Good Man Gets Saved. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Paul thought real men followed him. Paul thought he was a real man. And he was breathing out threatenings. He was coming against the church. He was no weak guy. He was committed. If you think this is weak, Acts chapter 22 tells us that he imprisoned Christians and beat them. In Acts chapter 26, verses 10 through 11, Paul says there that he put them to death and that he persecuted them even to foreign cities and that he was enraged with the Christians. And that word enraged means to become transformed. It's literally the root word of the word maniac. He would go insane on Christians. Paul would snap when you'd mention the way or Christians. He threatened them, ridiculed them, and his anger turned to violence. And so in verse 2, he's on his way to Damascus. And in verses 1 and 2, we see this man who is running from God. And he asked, verse 2, letters from him of the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way. And there's a cult, by the way, that's named that today. Be careful that you don't confuse the two. The way was the name of early Christianity. Jesus said that he was the way, and they named themselves after the way. And in Antioch is where they first called the way people Christians. Christian, we'll see in the book of Acts, and Antioch was a bad word. Christian. People say, oh, are you of the way? Yeah, you're a Christian. Aren't you a little savior? That's what it means. You little Christian. And it was a mocking term. So they were of the way. He's going to kill them. He's going to arrest them. And he's going to bring them to Jerusalem. Why? Because thousands of them during the persecution had fled to Damascus, a beautiful city, 140 miles north of Jerusalem, a six-day ride by donkey, and in a well-watered plain right there. It's absolutely barren with the hills and the mountains around it, but it's fed by the springs of the mountains. And it is just beautiful. And it's also known, if not the oldest city in the world, in the top five oldest cities in the world, Damascus. And it's still there today, by the way. Of course, you know that. But he's running from God. He doesn't know it yet, but he is. He's fleeing Jerusalem to catch up to those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, and he's going to persecute them. Jesus said in John 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues, and yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that they're doing God a service. That's exactly what Paul thought. He's going to rid the world of these crazy people. And he was driven. And so, we see in verses 3 to 5 that Saul was also a man who was convicted by God. I want to describe or give a definition of this meaning to be convicted, because we'll see him in verses 3 and 5 becoming convicted. What is conviction? Well, first of all, basically, conviction is your standing sure behind something that you're convinced of. I'm convicted that I should go to work tomorrow. I'm convicted that I should not go to work tomorrow. I'm convicted that I should vote. It's a personal conviction. But there's a conviction that God institutes in that he invades your thinking, my thinking. And listen, you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't like you. I don't like this church. I don't like my life. I don't like the world. You know, too bad. That's not the point. The point is that no matter what you're thinking, no matter what your persuasion is, God convicts you and I his way. And that is, he'll say, Betty, you need to know me. John, you need to know me. Fred, you're doing something wrong. You should do this. And he speaks. Jesus said that he sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And so don't think you're somehow removed from it. But how you handle it makes all the difference in the world. You can sit here this morning and fold your arms and get angry, or you can say, why am I feeling this way? What does this vain babbler have to do with my life? But whatever he's talking about, it's kind of pricking my heart. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you need to respond to him. Paul's convicted. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. His goal is in sight. He's very close. He can smell the blood of Christians. He's right on target. Suddenly, you circle that in your Bible or write it down in your notes. Suddenly, the word in the Greek means unexpectedly, without warning. He was overwhelmed with surprise. We've grown callous to so many. Surprised. We're almost like we can't be surprised anymore. And if we could see Paul, he's walking out ahead of the temple police, because they were Gentiles. He had to keep a distance from them, the guards that were with him. He's come and sees Damascus. Oh, yeah. Snort, snort, snort. Inhale, exhale, anger, red eyes. Yeah, Christians. Crunch, smash, and boom, something happens. Totally out of the blue. Freaks him out. Suddenly, there was a light that shone round about him. That word shone means he was absolutely enveloped or consumed in light. It came around him, upon him, all over him. This column or this thing of light covered him up. Don't you love that? You look in the book of Revelations and it speaks about Jesus, the throne. Out from his throne issues flashes of light. This brilliant light came upon him. Paul was spiritually asleep and the Lord woke him up. You know, as I studied for this, I came across some interesting things concerning our bombing of Japan and Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And what's very interesting is, you know, in museums even, there are negatives of people, images of people that have been impressed into concrete. Have you seen that before? When the bomb went off in the atmosphere, the light from the atomic explosion was so brilliant that they have in concrete streets, sidewalks, buildings, they've got people who were reaching to put a letter in the mailbox. They've got dogs that were walking down the street, emblazoned upon concrete, because the flash was so great that the image of the blast was imposed upon the person, and the shadow that was cast was an exact representation of who they or how they were shaped. And those images are there to see in museums. The flash was so brilliant from the atomic bomb. And isn't it amazing that Jesus flashes upon the scene of Saul and, I believe, stamps his image on him? You've been fighting me. You don't believe in me. You don't think this is, I'm real. You don't listen. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and it's a burning, blazing light. And it stamps the image of Christ upon him. In verse 4, it says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That's a good question. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Listen to this. Whenever the two names or the name is compounded like that, you see it twice, it's a term of endearment. The Lord is reaching out. "Abraham, Abraham." Now, women tell you that it's because men can't hear very well. So God always repeats it when he speaks to a man. "Saul, Saul." It's grace, Saul. "Mike, Karen, Fred, whatever, who you are, you. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Some Greek scholars have translated it this way. "Saul, Saul, what have I done to you that warrants such a hostile response?" "Saul, Saul," Jesus said, "what are you doing persecuting me?" Saul could have said, "I'm not fighting you. It's the church. They drive me nuts. They make me sick. A bunch of hypocrites. They're crazy." Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this had to blow his mind because, you see, to the Jewish mind, God dwelt in the temple. God dwelt in heaven. Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? When you persecute Stephen, Saul, you're persecuting me. When you come against somebody, you're slamming me." Hey, this convicted me. If we as Christians, or if you're a non-Christian and you talk against the church of the Lord, or you're slamming somebody, your neighbor or fellow Christian, I don't care what wrong they've done. Who are you to slam them? Are you praying for them as much as you are slamming them? Jesus says, "You have attacked me." That's heavy. That's scary. I want to watch how I speak to you and what I think about you and what I say about you, because in reality, I'm saying it against Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. But Paul, for a moment, gets a snapshot of the doctrine of the indwelling of Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I must go away." And he says, "I will send the Holy Spirit," the third person of the Trinity. He said, "He will abide with you, for he has been," or "he will be in you." He said, "He's been with you and shall be in you." And he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said that he would come to you via the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer, Paul couldn't understand. That God has set his throne up in your heart. And that's a wonderful thought. And it was absolute mystery to Paul. "You're persecuting me." Look what he says in verse 5. "And Saul said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" That's a great question. Who are you? Listen. I mentioned to you this morning that if you're a good man or a good woman, you still need to be saved because you can't get there by being good. I mentioned to you that if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you need to listen up. I want you to consider something right now. Saul here represents a man who is religious but alienated from God. But look at his response. You see, he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. If you would have asked him on the street, "Saul, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" "I believe he's a lunatic. I believe that he's a weirdo and he's generated this sect. And besides that, he's dead. Even though a lot of people called Christians are running around saying that he's alive. And I'm going to eradicate this thing from the earth." That's what he would have said. And he thought that he was doing God a service. Well, listen to this. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He sees that the light and the power is so grand and so powerful that he addresses this person as Lord. But he says, "Who are you?" Why don't you ask, if you're woman enough, if you're man enough, why don't you ask right now in your heart, in your mind? In fact, you could be so bold as to say, "God, I don't really believe that you're for real. Or I confess I don't even know who or what you are. But I'm going to ask you, who are you?" Will you at least ask? Will you at least make yourself come to that point and simply say, who are you? God, if you're for real, if you're actually there, who are you? Can you ask? You see, you feel a little uncomfortable with that, don't you? God is speaking to you and he's saying, it's time to be real. It's time to be a real man. It's time to be a real woman and ask me who I am. Who am I? And so Saul says, who are you? And look what the response is. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get this down in your thinking. Make no mistake about it. He says, I am Jesus. In the Greek language, he said, ego emi Jesus. And you go, well, big deal. It is a big deal. You want to know why? In the Hebrew language, it's the same one that said, I am that I am, in the burning bush in Exodus. Paul knew the scripture. Who are you? Ego emi Jesus. I am Jesus. Translated in the Hebrew language, Paul spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Paul heard this. Who are you, Lord? He says, the one, the eternal salvation of God. You don't think that impacted his life? Wait a minute. You're the one I don't believe in. Well, you have a choice. I'm here in front of you in awesome glory and light. Power, you're convicted, you know I'm real, you're persecuting me, or you can follow your little dogmatic path. Time to make a choice. And here's where the choice comes in. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 6. It says, so he, that is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Hey, that's conversion. He believes in God, so do you. But have you bowed your knee? Are you saved? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Well, you know, how do I know? Because in your heart, when you yield to him, you'll say, what do you want me to do? And in you will be a burning to do what God wants you to do. You understand what I'm saying? It's his will be done, not your own. And so Jesus says, well, you know what, Saul, if you don't mind, I'd like you to stand up, and if it's not too big of a problem, can you go into Jerusalem? Are you kidding? Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus says, get up. Get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Jesus said, Saul, get up and go. He doesn't give any explanation. He gets up and he goes. And so, it says here, verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And in verses 6 through 9, literally, we see a broken man. A man who had been running from God, a man who was convicted by God, and now a man who is broken by God. Look what happens here. The men who journeyed with him, by law, they had to stay behind him. We mentioned that earlier. As they're going along, the guards were behind him. Now Paul gets knocked off his pony. He's groping around. And I'm wondering, listen to this scripture in Deuteronomy. I'm wondering, because Paul knew this scripture, what he was thinking. He opens his eyes and he can't see a thing. Jesus is gone. The atmosphere now is normal. He opens his eyes, he can't see a thing. He's confused. The word was said, get up and get into Damascus. That's it. Listen to Deuteronomy. It says here, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not escape me. You think Paul knew that scripture? Paul knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. Listen to this. Later on in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, Paul said it was at noon that the Lord interrupted his life. It says in verse 9, and as he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. You want to know why? He's sick. He's sin sick. He's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, what has happened? The one that I have been fighting, the one that I've been resisting, the one that I didn't think was real, the one that I thought was a flake, turned out to be true. Not only true, but he's the Messiah of Israel, the only way to heaven. And I've been fighting him all along the way. I've been making excuses. I've been resisting him. I've been pushing him off. And I've been killing those who tell me about him. How could I have been so wrong?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a New Testament study called A Good Man Gets Saved. It's a look at the beginning of the book of Acts chapter 9, the account of what is quite possibly the most miraculous conversion in this entire narrative. We'll continue with our journey through the book of Acts on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, by way of reminder, we invite you to the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference that'll be taking place here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in January. That may seem a ways off, but of course, we all know how time can sneak up on us. Yeah. Pastor Jack is with us, and if you could, Pastor Jack, why another prophecy conference?
This particular conference, as anyone who will look at the website will see the line of speakers, this is different in that it of course takes into account that we believe in the end time teaching of the Bible, the coming of the Lord, the rapture, the second coming when Christ returns, all of these things. But specifically, Mike, it deals with the threat that's at hand right now before us as believers. I think Islam has caught a lot of people off guard.
Yeah.
Though most of the speakers that we have are experts on Islam, not all of them will be speaking on Islam. But what the church needs to realize is historically, Mike, ever since about the 7th, 8th century, the greatest opponent to Christianity has been Islam.
That's right.
And I know a lot of Western believers, you know, they haven't even thought about that. But it's true historically. The exciting part about this conference is going to be the fact that, you know, it picks up where a lot of our earlier conferences used to be focused on in that sense of the Cold War, the Russia-America, you know, confrontation and all of these cataclysmic events that you know, we're going to unfold when Russia and America comes together. Thank God that never happened. And we all almost breathe the collective sigh of relief that, you know, boy, the future looks great, doesn't it? Peaceful and exciting and prosperous. And yet, little did we know that coming out of nowhere and coming fast out of nowhere is now this threat of Islam. In fact, Mike, I would argue today that it's more dangerous now than it ever has been. We've got rogue nations under the Islamic banner, believing the Quran and following the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad. They're very passionate about that. We have the president of Iran believing that Allah has called him to destroy and annihilate Israel and the United States. He announced that at the United Nations almost 3 years ago. And so, praise the Lord, though, it's all under God's watchful eye. Nothing truly is out of control. But as believers, I think this conference is going to be really great in the sense that it will be more current for them. It will give them what they need to confront the days that are before us.
Okay, thanks, Pastor Jack. And for more info, including tickets, this is a ticketed event, and other things you may wish to know about, local accommodations, certainly the speakers, the contributors of the event, and other items, go to SoCalProphecyConference.com. SoCalProphecyConference.com. To get in touch by telephone, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.